We've been talking, for those of you who've been here, about the God who speaks. And in this context, in the last couple of weeks, we've specifically focused on the Word of God. And that is because the Word of God is the primary method for how God speaks. First of all, we talked about why we can actually trust the Bible to be exactly what it says it is, the living Word of God. We focused on historical, cultural, and even mathematical reasons why. You know, the data basically provides overwhelming evidence for the Bible being exactly what it says. And then last week we talked about the Bible in the context of its authority, its spiritual and practical authority in our lives. Not in the terms of authoritative, but the fact that the Word always goes out to work God's plan of redemption in our hearts. And as such, it should have a place of primary authority and primary position in our hearts. It has the unbelievable power to transform our hearts, our minds, our character, and our very nature into the character and nature of God. However, there's an interesting twist. The work of redemption is done only in those hearts that have a desire to let the Word of God actually be sown like seed into their heart, into fertile ground. And as things grow, as the Word of God changes you and starts developing it, you want more and you consume more and more and more of it. So we're dealing with this book, this collection of 66 separate writings written over 1,600 years by, you know, multiple authors, you know, almost 40, written on 13 different continents in 3 different languages. Written by people that come from every style of life. We have kings, we have priests, we have princes, soldiers, shepherds. You know, we've got scholars, we've got historians, we've got businessmen, we've got common laborers. All these people contributed to writing this Bible. And yet the amazing thing, despite the time, despite the disparity, despite the number of involvement, it's one continual message about God's desire to be in relationship with you, in an intimate relationship with you. And his desire for us to have something that's open and communicative, where there's a togetherness that is just unparalleled. And in this regard, I want you to think of this. The Bible itself operates much more than just the words of God. It operates much more than just the authority of God. It also operates as our map or our guidebook to reach that destination, to reach that place of intimacy with God. So think about it like this. If you were to be taking a trip, say to the Andes or to some remote location where there's some incredible lake somewhere and only a few people have ever gone there, have ever reached there because the way is treacherous and, you know, there's no clear path for getting there, very few of you would take off and go without having really done your homework, without really understanding, without having a detailed map, and probably even like global positioning technology so you know where you're at all times and you know how to be found. But here's the other thing. You're going to probably need information that is unique and particular to the people who've already climbed that mountain and have already reached the lake. And wouldn't it be incredible if you could get your hands on their information, what they did, the path they took, why they took those paths, what was successful, what wasn't? The gear they took, the equipment they took, and why? All of that would be all this kind of background research that you would do in preparation for a trip like that. You know, somebody may say, oh, I'll just take it and try it on my own. But without that kind of information, your chances of success are very, very slim. And not only that, it's not just a matter of finding your way to this lake. If you go without the adequate preparation, and without the maps, without the information of the people who went before you, if you go without the right gear, the chances are you're going to risk your life and the life of those people who are with you. I mean, wouldn't it be great to at least know what are the dangers? What are the natural dangers that you're going to experience? You'd want to study weather patterns. You'd want to study the terrain. And you'd want to know what animals are out there or what human threats are out there. It's all so important for you to be able to reach that destination. But if you go unprepared, it's insanity. It's pretty much just going and, you know, potentially committing suicide, you know, in a long, arduous way. But you know what? It's just absolute foolishness. If you have available to you something that is perfect, something that has been tried, something that is true, and the information that's available to you guarantees that not only will you not get lost, but you will make it home safely. And the Bible is a lot like that. It's our perfect guide of what it means to have a relationship with God. The kind where he talks to us and we actually can hear it. Where he leads us and we actually follow him. And here's the other thing. The Bible contains lives, stories of the lives of people who've actually made it to that place of intimacy with God. It's people who've totally failed in that trek to make it to that unity with God. All of it is in here. And if you would take the time to read this and study their lives and study these people, their backgrounds and what we know about their personalities, the communities they were living in, the cultural and political and financial circumstances of the area, if you took any time at all and was analytical at all in studying that, you know what? You would learn what it is that equates to the best way to have a successful relationship with God and the best way to fail at it. Because these are real people, real lives, real trauma, real circumstances, and the stories are here. And here's the thing, a study like that is not just for the cool reading or the historical information, but all the stories that are in here have been given to us for three primary reasons. Number one, it's individual examples that we can relate to, that we can identify with. I'll guarantee you, if you read these and study these lives, there will be at least one to two people that you can identify exactly with, their feelings, their emotions, what they went through, and why. Number two, it's an illustration of the broader landscape, okay, of Jesus' work of redemption throughout time, in and out of the lives of different people and cultures and societies and nations. And you see his hand moving sovereignly through all of that. And number three, it's also for encouragement. Because despite the fact that the many don't make it, those that do have incredible lives. And you find that God is everything that he says he is. Real people, real lives, real trouble, a real God who has invaded time and space to intervene in the lives of people, to work on their behalf, to move kings, to move kingdoms, to accomplish his purposes, sometimes in just in individual lives, much less lives of nations and entire groups. Men and women like you and me. And if you're willing to apply any form of analysis as we talked about, okay, you're going to be able to find out in your life why things aren't working or why things seem to bring you closer to God. You're going to understand why things, no matter how many times you try it, it's like beating your head against a wall. You'll see the picture. It's all spelled out. There's nothing in here, okay, that won't bring enlightenment to your eyes. Everything that you have to face, everything that you have to encounter in this life, you will be able to find a correlation to it here in the Bible. God has provided for it. So I'm claiming, basically, that this here is the perfect guide. It's a faultless roadmap, and it's the only way to intimacy with God. And if you recall from the very, very first week we talked, I said that, you know, we have to have faith. And that was actively believing the truth about God. And that is the only way to be in relationship with God. It's the only way to be in alignment with him, and it's the only way to know his will. The writer of Hebrews in verse 11, 6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." But here's the thing. The faith that pleases God comes from one place and one place only, by the word of God. You can try to work your way to a close relationship with God. You can try to obey your way to a close relationship with God. You can struggle all you want to do it right. And you know what? You won't. You may, you know, think that you might get stumble across the path and get lucky, but you know what? You won't. You may think that at some day you'll be able to dig deep inside and muster up the faith. You know what? You won't. Paul says in the book of Romans that faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to be in a relationship that pleases God, then you need to be hearing God. So tonight, You know, we're going to study in Psalm 19. And I want to take some time to help you understand why this is the way, okay? Why we should dive into it, why we should read it, why we should study it, why we should consume it. And as Proverbs 2, 3, and 4 says, why we should grab for it and hoard it and just shove it in our heart and protect it. So we're going to start off in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. The laws are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to those who hear them. There is a great reward for those who obey them. When I was when I first got saved, everybody was writing music, and Christian music was just kind of totally new and totally cheesy. So people would just take pieces of the Bible and put a little tune to it. And so these guys who were leading worship at our church did that with this, and it was like, you know, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It was just totally cheesy. But anyways, all week I couldn't get that out of my head. It was just like, sweeter than the honey in the honey cone. It was like, Ian should do that song, you know. He would love it. I knew there would be groans. Anyways, the law of the Lord is perfect. Nothing in this world can make a legitimate claim to perfection. I did a little search. I threw into Google, and I kind of did some searching around as who's ever claimed to be perfect or whatever claims to be perfect. And it's interesting. It's like nobody, you know, except for one person. I found one man who said that he was perfection. His name was the Maharaj Ji. And at the age of 13, this young man flew to New York, stepped off a plane. This was in 1971. And he is greeted by hundreds and hundreds who've come to see this acclaimed man, the one that they were saying is the Lord. People were saying, come, Lord, come, Lord. He claimed to be the incarnation, and he claimed to be perfect. And you know, that claim for a while seemed to play out pretty good. He had thousands and thousands of followers, not only here in the States, but around the world. His organization grew into a multi-million dollar organization with like offices in 32 countries, just all over. And then it was, you know, when he was 15, okay, he decided that he was going to bring the climax, the pinnacle. And he rented out the Houston Astrodome, and he was going to have the biggest event ever. And he said that this event is going to usher in a new era, a new age, as the incarnation sheds his perfection on all. Well, guess what? It's a huge bust. Totally nobody showed up, and it left this multi-million dollar organization in huge amounts of debt. So what does Mr. Perfect do? He bails. So he throws off his Hindu trappings. He changes his orange robes for a business suit. He decides to totally get rid of his vows of celibacy, and he picks up with his secretary, and now they travel together on a jet, private jet all around the world, you know, talking to those few who remain. And here's the thing. His idea of perfection didn't go very well, and it didn't last, and none of that should surprise us. There is nothing in the realm of humanity that can stand the test of perfection. Everything fails. In fact, in Psalm 119, 96, David said that he has seen a limit to all that claims perfection. In other words, he's studied it and seen that it all has an end. But he says there is no limit, and there is no ending point to the commandments of God. They are perfect. Unfortunately, like the word love, okay, we don't really use this word perfect very accurately. You know, we love pizza, we love ice cream, we love our moms. And we say that about perfection as well. But you know what? If we were to use this word accurately, especially biblically accurately, there's only one object that definition properly applies to, and that is God. In the Hebrew, we have the word that we've translated perfection, and it means to be entirely complete in all aspects, wanting of nothing, no lack. And it says it's of complete integrity, meaning there's no weak spots at all. It is absolutely pure, no stain and no blemish. And here's the thing, only God and his word fits that description. And the word of God is perfect because it is not marked with human frailty. As we've studied over the last couple of weeks, we found out that the scripture is supernatural in its origin. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that it is God-breathed. Literally, God places it into the minds of the people, okay, that he was going to use to record his word. And the Apostle Peter tells us that we should pay close attention to all the things that the prophets wrote, and we should have great confidence in their message, for no prophecy of Scripture came as a result of the prophets' own desires, but it was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. And that is 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. A perfect word from a perfect God. Nothing else compares. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. Now, this one's a little harder for us, largely because we filter God and we filter his word through our eyes and our experiences, of which, you know, they're extremely limited, extremely subject to subjectivity and human error. And often we don't even really stop to think about what it is that God is truly saying and what it is that he truly wants in our lives. And if we're really honest, there's a big piece of us that always just expects God to do our bidding. And when we don't get what we want, when we want it, we tend to want to blame him. And we tend to think that, well, his word didn't come through. It's not trustworthy. I asked for it and it didn't happen. And rarely do we get introspective and look at ourselves and say, whoa, whoa, let's be honest. Let me examine where I am, what I'm doing, and why I find myself in this place. Most of us reluctantly look in that mirror, and we rarely hold ourselves to a point of accountability. So is God trustworthy? Can you depend on his word? Will he let you down? Let me ask you this. What person do you know that has never disappointed you? Can anybody think of someone? Maybe. If you have, then I can tell you what, you probably haven't spent enough time with them, okay? And you probably don't know them very well. And here's why. Disappointment is part and parcel with our humanity. We will always disappoint other people. And it's like by nature, we carry around some element of untrustworthiness. And the reason why is at the core of who we are and what we are is self. Self-protection, self-survival. And as survivalists, we're always going to choose to protect ourselves first and foremost. And as a result, we'll always find ourselves in situations where we choose ourselves over somebody else and they're disappointed in us. And that is why the Bible says that the greatest example of love is when someone lays down his life for someone else. It wasn't just a cool little thing to say that. The reason why is for somebody to do it, it goes against everything, every cell within our bodies to protect ourselves and to survive. So when someone willingly lays down their life for another, it's an unbelievable act. And although it has happened, in the realm of humanity, it is scarce. Very small. Very few times has that ever taken place. But God, okay, he is trustworthy. And here's why. He does not operate on the basis of the need to survive or the need to protect himself. He is never threatened. What? We think that we actually can move the arm of God. We actually can hurt his feelings. We actually can, you know, do something to impact the ever-living, all-sufficient God. No, he's all-powerful. He is sovereign. And whatever he chooses to cause to come into pass, it will happen. He will do it. His will always prevail, everything he desires, and nothing can stand in his way. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're willing to open up this book and read it from cover to cover, you will find that God always does what he says he's going to do, and no one can oppose or reverse his actions. That's Isaiah 44, 12 through 13. And everything he plans will come to pass, Isaiah 46, 10. And with him, there's no variation or shifting shadow, James 1:17. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He may not always do what we want when we want it, but you can be assured he will always do what he wants when he wants it. That is sure, that is fixed, and that is something we can depend upon. In addition to our notion of trustworthiness and dependability and reliability, I also find it interesting that in the Hebrew, the word that we've translated trustworthy actually gets its idea from one who is a nurse or a parent. In other words, it has this notion of being a caretaker, okay? So in a large part, the Word of God is a loving caretaker for us. And if you're willing to listen to His voice, and if you're willing to spend time with Him, He will do this. Like a parent, He's going to give you wise advice. Psalm 119, 24. And He will be your constant guide or companion. Psalm 119, 98. He will comfort you. Psalm 119, 52. He'll teach you good judgment and knowledge. Proverbs 2:6. Provide you understanding. Psalm 119, 104. He'll illuminate the path and direction you should take in your life. Psalm 119, 105. And He will grant you a treasure of good sense. Proverbs 2:7. So just like a loving father, a loving parent, God will help you mature and grow up. He'll provide you the advice and direction that you need to know how to make the right decision each and every time in the choices in your life. And that doesn't matter if it's professionally, relationally, financially, or any otherly. You know, He is going to provide you the help you need. So I dare you to test God. Try Him on this. See if He really is trustworthy. I dare you to begin a pursuit of knowing Him. 2 Samuel 22:31, which is also the same verse in Psalm 18:30. It says, the word of the Lord is tested. That means it has been through the fires of perfection and has stood the test. And if you make this word your priority, I know that like all the men and women in this Bible, all the stories of these people who look to God to be their life, you're going to find beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word that God said is tested. It is tried and it is trustworthy. Third, the commandments of the Lord are right. When we hear this phrase, right, we instantly think right versus wrong, which kind of takes us back to our discussion last week where we think of the Bible as, you know, the judgment, the gavel that we slam down, the ultimate arbitrator of human behavior, good, bad, right, wrong. And although the word definitely has a connotation of that, in the Hebrew, the word literally means to make straight. In other words, it's like a plumb line, you know, that you put, like, and it's a chalk line that will measure something out, and it will be the exact straight line that you need. It'll be the trail. It'll be the path with no meandering. So it will be the closest distance, meandering, is that better? The closest distance between you and the relationship with God, the ending point. And if you're willing to follow His word and let it be your plumb line for your life, you know what? You'll find God in all His fullness. But here's the thing. If we're honest, I mean, just around this room, you know, just knowing myself and knowing many of you guys here, we don't like what God has to say. That's why we don't like God to be our plumb line. We don't like His word to be right in our life. We don't want it to be our pathway. Why? Because it encroaches on our fun and it encroaches on our ability to experience life. And we tend to think that it does more to take away from us than it does to give us life. It's our barrier to enjoying and experiencing all that we're supposed to experience. We tend to think that its rules and its advice are outdated, okay? And maybe, just maybe, this stuff applied to people who lived 2,000 years ago, okay? But it definitely doesn't apply to us today. Our wisdom, our knowledge, our experiences, they've grown far beyond the ancients. And our world is unlike anything else that anybody has ever had to deal with throughout time. We're the most advanced civilizations that exist. So how could this archaic piece of material really apply to us? But come on, you have to be real. Okay, if you just read just the first 5 to 10 pages of this book, just the first 5 to 10, you will find that from the get-go, from the beginning, people did not want the Word of God to be the plumb line for their life. From the very beginning, they rejected it and threw it out. They did not want God's Word to encroach on their business and on their life and what they wanted to experience in life, so they refused to follow His wisdom. In fact, everyone from almost every generation through all time and all civilizations has, for the most part, refused to follow the Word of God as their plumb line for their life. So get this, you're not unique. You're not special, okay? You're not living in some new and enlightened age that is beyond everybody else and that makes you different from those in the past. Sure, our tools, our technology, our books, and our toys have changed. But as people, we really have not changed. We're pretty much the same. Each of us is essentially following, okay, the patterns, the practices, and the wisdom of our ancestors. And I'm going to let you in a little secret that is pretty obviously or blatantly obvious, okay? Their ways were disastrous to themselves. Their ways were disastrous to their cultures and to society at large. They thought that their wisdom was it, and they had what they needed for their life in their grasp and is within their beings. And in fact, most of your ancestors throughout time felt that if the religious people and God would just get out of their way, life would be fine and they could have peace on this earth. And it's God and religion that takes that peace away. But you know what? History from every society that's ever been recorded proves one thing. They were all wrong. Not a single one of them found peace. They didn't have the wisdom that they needed to find anything of sustaining value in this life. History is a tale, a tragic tale, okay, of raw humanity. Lies, deception, politics, power, war, poverty, genocide, servitude, sickness, disease, it's all a sad tale. And if we were to create the full list of the description of humanity, we'd all be so depressed. I mean, it's horrific. And the reason why history is such a sad tale is that the wisdom that man has looked for to guide their life is not a wisdom that can be found anywhere on earth, and is not a wisdom that can be found in humanity. Everyone throughout time has always sought that higher wisdom. But you know what? They keep coming back to the same well of human reason, human logic, human experience, and human emotions. And here's the thing, that well, the water in that well is extremely corrupt. And it will always be corrupt. And its effect on our lives has been poisonous. But wisdom, the true wisdom, is supernatural. And it comes from one place and one place only. In fact, without the intervention of the Holy Spirit in our lives to enlighten our minds to the ways of God, it doesn't matter how much we read this. We could not even begin to discover, understand His wisdom. Look at what Job says in Job 28, 12 through 14, and verse 21 through 24. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? No one knows where to find it, for it is not found among the living. It is not here, says the ocean, nor is it here, says the sea, for it is hidden from the eyes of all humanity. Even the sharp-eyed birds in the sky cannot discover it. But destruction and death say, we have heard a rumor of where wisdom can be found. God surely knows where it can be found, for He looks throughout the whole earth under the heavens. So this is the reason that the history of man is replete with attempt after attempt to bring order, world peace, and love to this world, and yet has always failed and will always fail. In that same regard, it doesn't matter how hard you try to make it on your own, how long you try to use your own intellect, your own reason, and your own experiences, and your own emotions to form your own little world. You know what? It will always crash, and it will always burn. And I know that these kinds of thoughts, these kinds of messages are not cheery and happy, and they don't puff you up and make you feel really good about yourself. But you know what? We got to be honest. We got to be real. We are not perfect. We are not trustworthy, okay? We don't have the wisdom to lay down the plumb line or the pathway for our own lives. Only God has the wisdom, and he grants it. And he proportions it out to those who will listen to him and treasure his instruction, who tune their ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding, to those who cry out for insight and understanding and search for them as for lost money or hidden treasure. He will open up his window of wisdom to those who actually fear him, to those who want him. And you know what? Because he said that is the way, you can depend on it. And that is the way. Just like you can depend on this truth, no matter how hard you try to lead your own life and guide your own life down the right path, you know what? You don't have what it takes to do it. Why? Well, a couple reasons. He said so, but he's also God. He has foresight. He has power. We don't. We don't even know what's going to happen to us in the next 5 seconds. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight to the eyes. Okay, let's stare at this. If you've ever tried to read the first 5 books of this Bible, or if you've ever tried to read one of the prophets or the book of Revelation, you'd have to say that this is definitely not clear. In fact, most of the prophets, they write as if they've been on some hallucinogenic supplements, and you're like, what in the world does this mean? Okay, this is anything but clear. And then we're told that Jesus himself always spoke in parables, always. And he did this to keep the real meaning of these things that he was saying hidden and available to only the few. But before you say, aha, see, the Bible's inconsistent. It isn't clear, and yet it's saying it's clear. Let's look deeper and see what it is and what Jesus was meaning when he said that. And let's see if we can get you some, you know, insight into that understanding. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. The Word of God, the teachings of Jesus are so clear and so easy to understand that intellectual infants can understand them. Well, those who believe they are wise and intelligent stumble over his truths. The learned declare such things as there is no God, or we have no need of God, or that God fits into this nice little box of religion that we can explain and handle appropriately, or such things as God is inside everyone, and other kind of humanistic notions like that. Well, for these intelligent and wise people, God hides the truth from their heart. They remain in darkness. And you know what? They are left to draw only from the well of humanity and drinking the same corrupted water of all human wisdom. But to the infant, to the one who is humble in mind, the one who declares that he is just a human with all the limitations and frailties of a created being and is therefore in desperate need of God, to that man or woman, the Word of God will open up like a beautiful flower, and their eyes will be illuminated, and all will become clear. John 1, 1 through 5 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus, who's the living Word, the very expression of God, is the light. And he shines in darkness. And that means that he comes to you in your place of need. And he comes to you when you are not even aware of how badly you need him. And in your place of darkness, he shines, okay, this little light. And he begins to call to you and say, please, please, come to me, and I will give you life. Remember a couple weeks ago we read from Proverbs 1, And it says that wisdom calls out to you and says, come here and listen to me, and I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. Do you understand? God is offering you the living word, and his call is clear and unmistakable. And if you're willing to listen and follow, he will illuminate your eyes, and he will give you understanding of this truth. And not only that, he's going to give you visibility into the supernatural and insight into his mind. This is going to be a kind of a bizarre scripture that we're going to read, but I think it's important to read it because this really describes this extent by which God wants to become one with us, by how he wants to share his mind and his thoughts with us, so that the things we say, the things we do, are the very words and deeds of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Paul's writing to a church at Corinth, okay? And here's the situation, the little bit of background behind this. This church is big, it's active, it's doing a lot of religious deeds. But you know what? The people are doing religious deeds, completely different than the living word living its life through people. So Paul is writing them, and he's writing a very harsh letter, very difficult. And so he's trying to establish for them why, and establish for him the authority and the priority through the words that he speaks. And here's what he says. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. As Job said, you know, God's wisdom can't be found in this world, okay? So he is saying the exact same thing. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom from God, predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Get this, he's saying things that don't exist in our realm, in the realm of humanity, things we haven't seen and haven't heard, and which have not even entered the heart of man. Look at how creative man is, how much man invents. And God is saying there's things that have never even entered into the heart of a man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Then Paul says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, you know, we can look at somebody and we can make our guess about what they're thinking or what they're feeling, but only they really know. Only their spirit really knows. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Do you remember that one teaching where we discussed the new creation? And we talked about how if you give your life to God and decide that he is going to be your Savior and your Lord, that he gives you the Holy Spirit. And he places him in this new creation that he creates within you. We don't know how he does it. He just does it. But it's from this place that he lives. And it's from this place that he begins to build this mutual relationship. And it's where his communication and his thoughts and his mind ultimately get shared with you. Paul continues, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? In other words, he's saying, because I have the Spirit of God, I have the ability to judge and discern things that are going around. But you know what? No one can do that to me. Because who can judge Christ? And that's why he says, we have the mind of Christ. What an audacious claim by Paul. We have the mind of Christ. But you know what? This is the exact same claim that can be realized by everyone who has accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The Spirit of God will reveal to us not only the thoughts and his wisdom, but you know what? His will for our lives. We will know how to make those hard decisions and how to know that we're making the right choices. And here's the wonderful thing about this. Of all the billions of people that live on the earth, we will be infinitely unique. No one will be like us. No one will be able to have or share in what we have. We will be participating of the divine. And those who don't know God, who don't have God, you know what? They're left to their own frail human devices. That is it. And they are still trapped in darkness, drinking from their muddy well. And I'm telling you something. I'm not just speaking to people who are unbelievers. I'm talking to people who are believers and who are not choosing to live from their new creation. They're spending most of their time living from their old man. They're living in darkness because the old man dwells in darkness. And it is the word of God that will bring light to that place. Because you and I can have the mind of Christ. Paul was not unique. He was just a man, just like you and I. We can understand what God has for our lives. And if you remember, as we've been studying in Proverbs 2, 6 through 7, the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding, and he grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, good sense, all of this rightfully belongs to every child of God. Using Jesus' terminology, okay, the infant of mine can participate in the divine. I didn't mean that to rhyme. Ooh, three in a row. Anyway, that was not on purpose. I'm serious. But when Jesus talks about us having an infant mind, he was not cutting us down. And he was not saying that Christians need to be stupid and be, you know, dumb and without intelligence. We've already studied how God challenges each of us to come and reason with him. But what he is saying is that a child can understand that they are completely dependent upon their parents just to make it through a day. Their lives are totally dependent upon someone else. A child can understand that they are a sinner and that they need a savior. Obviously, this correlates to us and God. We're to approach him in that same way. We are in desperate need, and without his help and without his loving parental hand, we would flail about and eventually die. So if you're willing to make the living word of God your life, God will make his thoughts your thoughts, and he'll make the supernatural word of God abundantly clear in your heart, and your eyes will be illuminated. The laws of the Lord are true, and each one is fair. This phrase is merely another way of saying that, you know, we can depend upon him. He is stable. He doesn't move, and he doesn't change. So we don't have to worry about God pulling a fast one, okay, or changing the rules of the game. His law and his word is above our circumstances, and it is above time. The word of God will endure, and, you know, there will be no end to its effect. And because Jesus is the very embodiment of this word, you can trust it. And you can trust this, that this was not just for some generation that lived a long time ago. It is for our generation today. And you know what? It'll be just as pertinent and just as relevant in every aspect 1,000 years from now. This does not change, and its power does not change. It's sure, it's stable, and it's also fair, which means that it's completely righteous. See, the word of God is good. It won't mislead you. It's not going to lead you down a path of error. There's no darkness in this word. It is light and it is good. Now, Psalm 19 also talks about the value of following the word and the wisdom that God wants to give us. David says these things: it's more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. It's sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the cone. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It gives insight into life. It is a warning to those who hear them and great reward for those who obey them. And Job says that in reference to the wisdom of God, it cannot be bought for gold or silver. Its value is greater than all the gold of Ophir, greater than precious onyx and stone or sapphires. Wisdom is far more valuable than gold and crystal. It cannot be purchased with jewels, mounted in fine gold. Coral and valuable rock crystals are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above pearls. Topaz from Ethiopia cannot be exchanged for it. Its value is greater than the purest gold. Job 28:15-19. And Solomon, in Proverbs 2 and 3 says that the wisdom of God is your shield and your protection. It is the guardian of your path. It'll watch over you and keep you safe. It will keep you from evil people and those whose speech is corrupt. It will save you from immorality. It'll give you a satisfying life. It'll allow you to find favor with both God and people. It'll give you a good reputation. It'll guide you down delightful paths that are satisfying. It's a tree of life to those who embrace her and will make happy those who hold her tightly. I mean, this is all goodness. Who can complain about this benefit of diving in to the Word of God? And here's the thing. This is the benefit of trusting Him with your whole heart and not leaning or relying on your own understanding, seeking Him in all you do and absolutely refusing to follow your own ways. When you were a child, your parents or your guardians, your caretakers, gave you instruction for your life. And they just helped you know how to just make it through the practical pieces of life. And looking back, some of it was like really obvious because of the immediacy of the feedback, like, you know, don't play with a light socket, don't pull the dog's tail, or don't drink water from the toilet. But some of it was less obvious, okay, due to the fact that it takes time for us to realize the magnitude of our mistakes, the magnitude of our choices, and to really experience the pain and the regret. But I know that right now, I know for me, and I know probably many of you can remember some of the instruction that your parents gave you. And if you could, you would trade anything right now to go back to that place before you made that choice and choose to follow and obey what your parents or what, you know, whoever gave you the instruction and do it because of what they said, you know, you trusted was right. Versus this process that we go through where we learn by our own stubbornness and rebellion. And looking back, many of us now can say, wow, our parents actually had some good advice and had the ability to help us make decisions for our life. But you know what? My own reason, my own logic has been very suspect. So I have to ask each of you a very important question. And this is not for the purpose of provoking some religious guilt. And it's not for, you know, trying to play to some, you know, guilt conscience or religious duty. But it's actually a question to provoke honest and sincere consideration within yourselves. Do you really consider yourself so intelligent and so wise that you're willing to continue to live in darkness and drink from the well of your own intellect, your own emotions, your own experiences, your own rationale? And like I said, this is a legitimate question for everyone, those who are believers and those who are not believers. I mean, think of the importance of that question. I mean, we're not dealing here with, you know, social causes or politics. We're not dealing here with, you know, religion. Definitely not religion. We're talking about your life. And we're talking about eternity. Your ability to participate in the divine. And the fact that God and His wisdom is calling you to come to Him, take from Him, and learn from Him. And He's calling you to abandon the foolishness of self-pride, self-sufficiency, and self-reliance. And He's asking you to take the Word of God and let it breathe light and life into your being. He wants to share Himself with you. And He wants you to participate in all of that goodness. This week as I was studying, I found out something really interesting. I thought it was pretty fascinating. The first five books of the Bible are traditionally referred to as the Hebrew Torah. And that word actually is, you know, a combination of two words, but it really just means precepts or statutes. And I was thinking, okay, that's cool. I mean, Jesus is the living Word, and He's the ultimate expression of God's precepts and statutes. And so, you know, it's a great picture that applies to the whole Bible. And then I was looking up the root word that makes up Torah, and it's Yara. And then what it means is this: living water, a running stream. And I thought, that's cool. You know, why is that cool? You know, well, it is cool. But because, You know, it's so consistent when you stare down at the bottom of everything. Jesus himself said in John 7:38 that if anyone would follow him, from him would flow torrents or rivers of living water. So this brings us all the way back around that the Word of God, it will refresh and it will bring you life and it'll bring you what is necessary and what you need when you need it. So why do we love our darkness? If the Word of God is perfect, trustworthy, right, clear, true, and fair, and his wisdom is more valuable than anything we can possess, then why do we hold on and just grip so hard to our own ways? Why don't we make the pursuit of God our absolute priority in life? Is it because our other responsibilities are so big and so large? I mean, sure, we all have to go to school, go to work, take care of the basics, but you know what? These don't make up our life. These don't define who we are. These activities should never define who we are. We should be defined by the life of Christ, okay? The living Word being manifested in our bodies, and nothing else really matters. All else is going to burn, and one day it will be worthless. All your achievements, all your accomplishments, all your money, all your relationships, it will all eventually be lost to time. But what we're talking about here has eternal value here and now. Maybe you love your darkness because God is just too intangible. He's just too unreachable. I can assure you, if you start this journey, if you believe that this is your roadmap, you will find that the Spirit of God is extremely tangible and extremely real. His voice and the spirit of your mind will be unmistakable. And his guiding hands, you know, with every step you take is going to be not only practical, but you'll know how essential it is to your life. And although the Word is supernatural in origin, and we can read it, we can meditate on it, we can study it, we can make it our own, okay, you will find that it is living and it is profitable, okay, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for every good work. And you'll find that it's substantial. After, you know, you go out and have a meal, you're starving, you go eat, there's a moment in time where everything just feels full. You're complete. You're satisfied. And you know, that's how it is with the Word of God. When you digest it as living Word, and I'm not talking about reading it, just reading it. Because you know what? If you just read this because it's a good book, it's interesting, all you'll get is knowledge. You won't get wisdom, and you won't get understanding. But if you look at it as your food, when you spend time in it, your body will go, oh, that feels great. I'm full. I'm ready to move on in my day. I'm sure there are many reasons, many other reasons, why we don't drink from the well of the wisdom of God. But essentially, it all comes down to our willingness to believe that our well is muddy and can never offer us goodness, the safety, the security, and the promises that God says comes from his wisdom. With the life and the light that is freely offered to us by God, I think it's extremely sad that most people, even within Christianity, love their darkness and actually demand to be left alone. And they demand to follow the path that billions for generations have followed, the path of certain uncertainty, the path of danger, the path that will leave you with only you. As for me, personally, the Word of God in my life, for me, has been tested. Okay? God has put me through a lot where this has had to become real to me. And it has proved itself to me. And to me, it's totally worth believing. And I have found it to be perfect, just like he says. And you know what? I bet you if you could talk to Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Daniel, Job, David, Solomon, Peter, and so many of these characters that you can read about, they would all say the exact same thing. It's been tested, it has been tried, and it remains true. Therefore, I want to continue to drink from this well, the well of living water. And I want it to gush from my life so it actually refreshes and bring life to others. So that maybe you and somebody else that I might meet will one day stop drinking from the muddy waters of humanity. The Word of God is the only thing that truly satisfies. So I invite you to open up this book with the heart of a child. Test God. Begin to read. Listen to what God is saying. Treasure His instructions. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you'll know how to find the right course of action every time. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Father, I just thank you that you are so clear about what it takes. And I know that myself and so many here, we don't like what you say. You say that we have to not trust in our own selves, but to trust you in all things. You say that we have to search for you like we would for a treasure, cry out and yearn for you. And yet, it's so hard within ourselves to even, you know, just deal with the daily stuff that we have to deal with in life, much less try to make you a priority. God, I pray that you help us see clearly, see the value of your word, see the promises that you've made, and how you've proven yourself and every bit of it true to the people who have followed you and the people that you've written about and told us about. And I pray that we would desire that, lust after it, and desire it more than anything in this world. We thank you, Jesus, and just be with us as we close tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.